Hello, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. If you're listening right there in Madison in North Florida, this is your hometown radio station. And if you're listening by computer anywhere in the United States, anywhere in the world that is connected to the World Wide Web, we welcome you today. And if you have downloaded this particular edition of Let's Talk About Jesus from our website, we welcome you today as we gather together around the Word of God. I love the Word of God because intrinsic to the Word of God, within it, like life that is in a seed that is planted, is the very life-giving power of God. Hallelujah. So if you're not a Christian today, we invite you to stay tuned. You will discover things about what it means to be a child of God, to belong to Him, and I believe it will invite you into His kingdom. Praise God. The Holy Spirit Himself will move in your heart and life as we bring God's Word forth today. Amen. If you would like to come to our website, we would like to invite you. I made a statement at our service last Sunday right here in Tampa, Florida, that if you were a millionaire, you couldn't buy anything on our website because there's nothing for sale. Everything is free. Everything has been provided by the generosity of others so that you might be blessed, so that you might, if you're not a Christian in particular, hear the gospel with no ulterior motive, but to bring you into the kingdom of God and that you might share heaven with all of us throughout all eternity, and that you might have God's favor and God's blessing while we're still here in this fallen world. So we just invite you to come today, Christian or not. Just type in THCOG. That's THCOG. That will take you to the Holy Church of God right here in Tampa, Florida, where I have been the pastor. This month marks 40 years of ministry here in the city of Tampa. So thank you for coming already. If you do, we give you a thanks ahead of time. But we want you right now to get ready to go to God's Word. We're going to be ministering on a wonderful, wonderful subject and teaching this, a people saved by the Lord, the power and privilege of being a child of God. So if you have your Bibles, please open them with me now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verses 26 through 29. Listen to these words very, very carefully. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, and all his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. There are two great truths we need to fully grasp as Christians. Number one, there is no God like our God. And number two, there are no people like His people. If you are a Christian today, you're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are the recipient of extraordinary blessings because of the exceptional standing you now have with God. Like ancient Israel, God's salvation has set us apart, made us unique, and marked us exclusively as His own people, as His own children. One psalm says we're the sheep of His pasture, and we are the people of His hand. Praise God. I love the way Peter expresses it in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, the reason for all the glorious blessings of verse 9 is the mercy and grace that is granted in verse 10. You, who were not a people, are now the people of God, and which had no mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, the New Testament said that the law came by Moses, but grace and peace and mercy has come through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Amplified says it well. Listen to this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, but now you are pitied and have received mercy. So I always tell people to say this with me: nobody, nobody is a nobody in the kingdom of God. Hosea chapter 2 and 23 in the Old Testament says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Isn't that incredible that when God acknowledges us as His own and speaks of us parentally and possessively, then we are able to respond and say, "Yes, and this is my God." Friend of mine, I want you to know the Bible is a love story. It's a story of a God of great mercy and grace who persists in seeking to save fallen man. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14. It's one of the most loveliest love stories in all of the Bible. And it's found tucked away in probably one of the most forgotten books. That's why I encourage people to read the whole Bible through and not just the seemingly popular parts of it. Ezekiel 16 is an allegory of unfaithful Jerusalem. Listen to this very carefully. I'm going to take time to read this from the New International. Listen. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices, and say, This is what the Sovereign Lord says unto Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said unto you, Live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, and you who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water, washed the blood from you, and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because of the splendor I had given you, made your beauty perfect, declares the Sovereign Lord. In this story of a baby girl born of mixed ethnicity in the land of Canaan, she was unwanted, she was unloved, she was left in the fields to die. It is a horrendous story, not unknown to us here in America, where similar kinds of reports occasionally make the news. This baby girl was abandoned. They found a baby not long ago in a dumpster, still alive, and it revived and was able to be delivered and sustained, and life was kept from ebbing away if that baby had been abandoned for very much longer. They found a baby in a bathroom toilet in Disneyland of all places, and that baby also, because someone came along and discovered and gave the aid that was necessary, lived and is alive to this day. The umbilical cord was uncut. The baby was unwashed, according to the scripture, and covered with the stain of the blood of birth. She was left to a living burial, kicking and crying in the hot, merciless sun. Ezekiel tells us on the onset that this is a parable of Israel. Israel was born of mixed backgrounds, and the city of Jerusalem was once in the hand of the Canaanites. From the heathen past, the people of God owed their origin to a Canaanite population of a mixed race. They had an inclination to return to this paganism and heathenism, unpopular with all the nations of the world. Israel, nationally, was left to die. It happened that a wonderful prince passed by. You know, this sounds like one of these wonderful stories that we have, like Snow White or the prince, and the stories of the princess that had been abandoned and then brought back into her kingdom. There's so many wonderful stories, but this is not a fable. This is not a myth. This is not a story out of a storybook. This is the Word of God out of God's book concerning a nation that is in existence in the world today. And not only the nation of Israel, but the future kingdom of God, where Jew and Gentile that had been abandoned and left to die, amen, because of sin's curse, has been redeemed because of the wonderful grace and mercy of our great God. Hallelujah. It happened that a wonderful prince passed by and saw the child. The picture is of God Himself. He turned in compassion toward the little baby in all her pain and agony. He showed mercy and rescued the child, not because of any intrinsic merit of the child, but prompted by love and love alone. Undeserved love. Absolute love. Love without any strings attached, unmerited favor. It's called grace in the New Testament. God turned to gaze upon the perilous predicament. He lifted the baby up. He loved and cherished it. Let it be said that God's essence is love. In Deuteronomy 7:7, we read that God did not choose Israel because they were the greatest nation in the world, nor the wealthiest, nor the most intelligent among the peoples of the earth. He chose them because He set His love upon them. That is the only reason given. Scripture tells us that God loved them even though they were the most despised peoples of the world. They were just like this little baby dying in the field. God chooses not only to love the unloved and also the unlovely. Amen. Despite this child being unwashed and unkept, God chose this baby to be His own. Israel's story of love is rooted in the nature of God's love. So Israel grew and matured. That unlovely baby, being the recipient of love, grew into the loveliness of love itself. Some years later, the prince returned to this part of the territory. He discovered the baby girl had grown up into a ravishing beauty. The prince looked upon this young woman and the love that had stirred in his heart all those years before stirred once more, and he fell madly in love with her. Ezekiel tells us that the prince covered her with his robe and they married. What a great day of celebration that surely must have been. This young, unwanted child had become the queen of the realm. In the original sin, it is the original Cinderella story, not the one from the fable, but the truth from the Word of God. It's a tale of going from rags to riches, from the dung heap to the throne, from surely dying to the greatest of blessings. It is a mighty illustration of what God has done in the life of a sinner who cries out for mercy. God turns His eye upon His beloved and picks her up, sets her feet upon a rock. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, points out in the second chapter that we Christians were at one time dead to the sins of the flesh and the devil. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. Hallelujah. That's in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. While we were in the same state as this outcast baby in Ezekiel's parable, our prince rescued us. But in so doing, He laid down His own life in order that we might be saved. He died on that old rugged cross on a hill called Golgotha. And there is a writer, Elizabeth Clefane, who writes, and I quote, "Upon that cross of Jesus, my eye at last can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and of my own worthlessness." If you grasp those two concepts, the magnificence of redeeming love and the fact that we do not deserve it, you begin to understand the incredible story of gospel love as it's told in the New Testament. There is a story of a family in one of the Nazi death camps where many Jews were being exterminated during World War II. This particular camp was a work camp. And as long as a person could work, he or she was allowed to stay out of the gas ovens. In the family of Solomon Rosenberg, the first to go were his aged parents, who were over 80 years of age. They soon broke under the inhumane conditions, long hours of toil, the lack of decent food, and unsanitary quarters that bred diseases. Solomon knew the next to go in his family would be his youngest son, David, for he was slightly crippled. David was unable to work hardly at all, and as he was able to work less and less, Solomon knew in his heart that the day would come when he would return from the field one evening and David would not be waiting for him. Every night when the work was done and he returned to the barracks, Solomon wondered if this would be the night that David would not be there. Each night his eyes quickly sought out his son, and he made sure his older son Jacob was there, and then the mother of his children. At last that fearful night came. He arrived in the barracks. He could see none of his family. He became frantic. At last his eyes rested on Jacob, hunched over in a corner, crying. But he still could not find David nor his wife. He hurried to Jacob and said, "Son, tell me, it isn't so. Did they take David today?" "Yes, Papa. Today they came to take David. They said he could no longer do his work." Solomon replied, "But where is your mother? She is still strong. Surely they did not take her too." Jacob looked at his father through tearful eyes and said, "Papa, when they came to take David, he was afraid. He started to cry. So Mama told him, 'Don't cry. I'll go with you. I'll go with you.'" And they were headed, friend, for the gas ovens to breathe out their last breath, gasping as the poisonous gases filled their lungs. And she said, "Don't worry. Don't cry. I'll go with you. I'll hold you close so you will have nothing to fear." the mother went into the gas ovens with her son so he wouldn't be afraid. It's something like that, but even more incredibly wonderful that Jesus has done for us. He took our place. He suffered and died our death. He went in upon that cross that you and I might be rescued and delivered from the danger of it all. This is the incredibly wonderful story of love in the New Testament. This is the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason for every song of hope that's ever been written. Today you may have been abandoned. You may have been the outcast in your family. Society and the culture may have cast you aside. You may have committed sins that has made you other people repulsive to you. But I want you to know there is a God who loves you, who sent His Son to redeem you, that you might not fear the wrath to come. There is one who is ready to pick you up today, one who is ready to take you from the ashes of destruction and ruin and make you into one of His children in His very royal family. We are sinners. We have been saved by grace. Sin doesn't hold dominion over us, but we're not just sinners saved by grace. The Bible said that we are now the very sons and very daughters of God Himself. Hallelujah. And this is no fairy tale. This is no fable. This is the very God that sent His Son to die in our place that He might redeem us. When we really grasp the glory of grace and mercy and our unworthiness and His sacrifice, we should respond by living for the Lord because we love the Lord with all of our heart. Praise God. Make no mistake about it, friend. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a love story. In the Song of Solomon, there is a love story going on. And some people wonder, why is this in the Bible? It's just the doting of a prince over his beloved. It's a king that has set his heart, literally, on a young maiden. The young maiden in the Song of Solomon, in response, cannot believe what is happening to her. She cannot believe that she is loved as much as this. There are pictures of them together throughout the book, conversing and walking together. Her senses are continually stirred by His presence and affirmations of His love. And she finds herself in the Song of Solomon feasting on the joy of being loved. Her satisfaction is in Him. His nearness to her only intensifies her love. She declares that she is faint with His love and overwhelmed by it. Her desire is for His kisses and the king's embrace. She's carried away with passion and relishes the joy of it all. That's what is missing in many Christian communities today. Not only in America, but around the world, is not just practicing our religion, but enjoying our relationship, loving Him back for loving us this much. Praise God. At the beginning of the second chapter of the Song of Solomon, we don't have time to read it all. It's a good book for you to read. I tell for teenagers to read it, to get them to read the Bible, go to the Song of Solomon. It's PG-13, and I'm sure they're going to read it. The maiden provides a disclaimer. She is aware of her low estate, and she self-consciously mutters to the king, "You call me fair and pleasant, O king, but the fairness is not mine, really it's yours. I'm but a wild flower, a scentless rose, an autumn crocus, a lily of low places." In other words, she tells him she's an ordinary person. She is no one special, but friend, neither are we. That's what grace is all about. It's unmerited favor. Undeserved love, undeserved forgiveness, and yet He grants it so freely because He loves us so very much. So to be loved by a king in our lowest state ought to bring us to a place of wonder. God has set His love upon us for no good reason. It's not because we are worthy or because He's using good judgment and having us following Him. Simply, He has set His love, as the Scripture declared. He has chosen. This sovereign God has chosen to love those that others have abandoned, to love unmeritedly those that have nothing to offer Him but our repentance, our brokenness over our sin. We must stop trying to earn or merit God's love. Instead, we need to accept it by faith. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to accept the fact that for God so loved the world. What world? This world, this fallen world, this world that has sinned against Him, this world that has blasphemed His name, this world that has broken all of His laws and commandments, this very world that you and I live in today, this fallen world, and people that have sinned against Him. And yet He loved us enough. You see, in His holiness, He can't sweep our sins under the carpet. He can't just look the other way. He is obligated to judge sin and transgression. He's a holy God, but He's also a loving God. And in His love, He has judged our sins in His Son, that we might pray and receive Christ as our Savior, repent of our sins, and that we could be forgiven for His sake. Praise God. Oh, friend, the gospel is indeed a love story. From the beginning to the end, God's love for ancient Israel, God's love is constantly offering grace, constantly offering mercy. But we have to receive it. And I encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, accept Him now. Repent and invite Him into your heart. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, or if you do know Him rather as your Savior, rejoice in your uniqueness. For who has a God like our God? And who is a person as blessed as you if you know Christ as your Savior? I have met people down through all of these years of ministry, 40 years of pastoring. I have met so many people that are unconvinced of just how much that God loves them. And the only thing I can do is point them, just like I'm pointing you today, if you're one of them, to the cross. And say with Paul of old, if God loved us enough to give us His only begotten Son, not a baby, to lay in a manger and evoke sentimental feelings, but a baby who would come to us in a manger that He might die for us on a cross. And in that death on the cross, declare that He loves us with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world that He gave Him up as a sacrificed lamb. Hallelujah. Friend of mine, accept this love today. Accept this gift today. Receive this Christ as your Savior today. And if you're a Christian, see just what it means. How unworthy we are of this kind of grace and mercy, and how much He deserves our devotion, our love, our praise, our life, our all. Well, we love you today. Come back next week, will you? And let's talk about Jesus.